I've chosen an article from Charles Spurgeon for our devotional time before we go to prayer. Mr. Spurgeon takes his thoughts from Luke 24, verse 27, where it says, "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Mr. Spurgeon writes, "The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had a most profitable journey. Their companion and teacher was the best of tutors, the interpreter one of a thousand, in whom he hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus condescended to become a preacher of the gospel, and he was not ashamed to exercise his calling before an audience of two persons. Neither does he now refuse to become the teacher of even one. Let us court the company of so excellent an instructor, for till he is made unto us wisdom, we shall never be wise unto salvation. This unrivaled tutor used as his class book the best of books, although able to reveal fresh truth, he preferred to expound of the old. He knew by his omniscience what was in the most instructive way of teaching. And by turning at once to Moses and the prophets, he showed us that the surest road to wisdom is not speculation, is not reasoning or reading human books, but meditation upon the Word of God. The readiest way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig into this mine of diamonds, to gather pearls from this heavenly sea. When Jesus himself sought to enrich others, he wrought in the quarry of Holy Scriptures, didn't he? The favored pair that were led to consider the best of subjects for Jesus spake of Jesus himself and expounded things concerning himself. Here the diamond cut the diamond. And what could be more admirable? The master of the house unlocked his own doors, conducted the guest to his table, and placed his own dainties upon it. He who hid the treasure in the field himself guided the searchers to it. Our Lord would naturally discourse upon the sweetest of topics. He could find none sweeter than his own persons and work. With an eye to these points, we should always search the Word. Oh, for grace to study the Bible with Jesus as both our teacher and as our lessons. Will you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, we praise you and thank you for revealing the truths of your Word to our hearts and souls. All here today, Lord, are very much aware because of your making us aware, revealing to us the truth that there was a day that we all walked this world having no desire for you. Most of us had looked into the Word of God but saw nothing. We were as those who had eyes but could not see. We were as those who had ears but could not hear. And by the miraculous power of our Lord and Savior, you came to us in our day of need, in the day of your love, and you gave us life. Life in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you and thank you, Father, for revealing these truths to us. I ask, Lord, that you would be with me now. I have notes. But Father, it is up to you to take what I have put on the paper, what you have inspired me to put as notes, and to feed your sheep with it. I cannot speak to the hearts, Lord, only you can do that. And I ask, Father, that you would take this study this morning and feed your sheep. Comfort the people of Christ. And the only way I know to do that, Father, is to speak about Christ and Him crucified. In the name of our Savior, I pray. Amen. Once again, we turn in our Bibles to the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, the called out, as Mike mentioned earlier. Paul was under house arrest. And the church at Philippi had sent one of their own with supplies and monies to aid Paul while he was in this trial. And Paul is filled with their love for doing so. And he writes to express it to them. In the last couple of weeks, we looked deep into these first six verses, considering many points, but the one point that echoes throughout Holy Scripture is who gets the glory. You see, all glory belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He will not share it with another. Our Lord tells us in Scripture, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." What do we have that God has not given to us? And if God has given it to us, then why do we glory as though it was ours in the first place? All glory in heaven and earth, and things above the earth, in the earth, and below the earth belong to our Lord and Savior. The gospel of Christ is who He is. The good news of Christ is who He is, and He is God in the flesh. He's the God-man. God Almighty humbled Himself and became flesh. Why? Because a people were given to Him by God the Father before the world was. And the only way for their salvation, the only way for them to spend an eternity with God who is holier, so holy that He cannot even look upon sin, the only way for those people to be with Him throughout eternity is for Christ. For God to supply Himself as their substitute, as their sacrifice. The gospel of Christ is what He has done. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people. These points that I bring out every Sunday bring reassurance to this poor soul. To this sinner who goes throughout this world walking in the shadow of death, I need to hear the very same points every Sunday reassuring me that salvation is of the Lord and not of me. The gospel is what He has done. He laid down His life for me, for you, for His chosen church. The gospel is where He is right now. He is sitting on His throne, sovereignly working everything out after His determinant counsel, which Mike just sang about. The gospel. The good news. The good news for a sinner is Christ Jesus. And it's just as plain and simple as that. There's no need to stand up in front of people and try to make things complicated. That's how the church has gotten where it is today in the world. There's nothing more complicated in any religion than what the Catholics do, swinging their stuff back and forth and sprinkling water all over everything and all the things that they do to act righteous. The gospel is simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified for His people. But it's under consistent attack. It's under attack by the rudiments of this world. Men have taken the wonders of Christ. This is what happened with the Jewish people. Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. They took the wonders of Jesus Christ, what it pointed to, and they made it a complicated thing of their own. We must do this now. We must do that. We must do this. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's nothing more simpler than that. Yet the rudiments of this world attack it left and right. Look back a few pages from Galatians chapter 1 for just a moment to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The gospel is under attack. And Paul declares here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel. Speaking to the church in Galatia, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, or 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 15, our Lord says this. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In Matthew 16, verse 6, he says this. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed. Take heed, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven. You know, leaven, it gets in and corrupts the meal. It's gotten in and corrupted the Pharisees in their religious works. It's gotten in and corrupted the Sadducees in their religious works. In Colossians 2:8, we read this, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see the difference between making things complicated and the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, the simplicity of the gospel. And then in 2 Peter 3:17 we hear this. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Beware, writes Peter to you and I. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. As I said in Bible study, we don't fall back into that pit of hell that we were once walking on the path to. God Almighty will not allow His people to fall. The blood of Christ that was shed on that cross was pure and perfect, and it accomplished exactly what He went there and shed that blood for, and that was to save His people. We cannot be lost. But we do stumble. Jonah stumbled and he was swallowed by a whale. A big fish. The Lord didn't leave him there though, did He? Just as He will not leave any one of His blood-bought children. But they do stumble. We can step in it, as I said. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would give me someone who could bring me comfort when I stumble. Someone who will be converted by their own stumble. Someone who can bring strength to me and remind me to look away from the flesh and look to my Savior. Back in our text in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is addressing the good works of faith. In other words, belief of the truth. Spreading the good news of the gospel. You see, that's what Paul was doing, and that's what the Philippians were sending their love offerings for. to support Paul in his ministry. Even though he couldn't leave the house that he was in under house arrest, he was still preaching the gospel. He was writing the books, the letters to the churches. So we see a picture of a church that Paul had started in Philippi and how they were sending support to him, continuing to spread the good news, the gospel, which he who had began this work in them is what Paul said in verse 6. And that Paul knew that that it would be finished, or in other words, would be accomplished according to his purpose. Look with me, if you would, it's verses 6 through 8. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. My title for this morning's message is Defense of the Gospel. Paul further justifies his confidence in regard to these people on the basis of two other reasons. First, that God kept them on Paul's heart continually. And second, that they stood by him in love and in the defense of the gospel. That's exactly what goes on here in Rescue. Mike and I were talking about the numbers being small. And yes, they are. But what amazement our Lord has shown me and those who of this congregation, how the gospel goes out from here at Rescue. We go out on YouTube now. We go out on sermon audio because of the virus that came about. We went about and started that. Found out it was easier than we thought it would be. We send our CDs out all over the country. Some even to Canada, I believe. Our bulletins, not only do they go out to all kinds of people around the country, there are some, such as our brother Ron Halsey in Arkansas, who sends out those CDs from there, copies them, and goes around and puts them around in the post office on their bulletin boards. And then he goes around a week later, and they're mostly all gone. Now, we don't know what happens to them, but our God does, doesn't he? These wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ stood by him in love for the defense of the gospel. The Amplified Version of the Bible says it this way: it is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all, because even as you do me, I hold you in my heart as partakers and sharers, one and all with me of grace. This is true when I am shut up in prison and when I am out in the field, for God is my witness how I long for and pursue you all with love. Folks, our attendance, our support, our desire to come out on Sunday mornings or Friday nights and hear the gospel preached is an important part of defending the truths of God. But even in that, we are weak, are we not? So what does our Lord tell us about defending His truths? Turn back one page from Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Back to the letter of the saint to the saints at Ephesus, chapter 6. As believers of God's truths, we live in a world of evil. We are surrounded by evil powers and evil people. I'm not just talking about those who would do harm to another. We're talking about the evil of the religious world. Those who would, by evil means, rob God of His glory. We are surrounded by evil powers, evil people. Folks, I'm telling you now, this world is not a friend of God's grace, nor of God Himself. Not only is sin around us, but sin is within us. The Christian life is a race to be run. Read about it in Hebrews 12:1 if you'd like. It's a battle to be fought, as we see in 1 Timothy 6:12. And it's a conflict that will not be over until the day we die. We need to help. We need help and strength to stand up against the deceit and the strategies of Satan. As I said in Bible study, Satan is the master of deceit. He's been doing it for a long time. He's had a lot of experience at it. He's so good at it that he deceives himself, running around roaring like a lion, thinking he's actually going to take God's people away from him, which he's not. But he roars loud, that even loud enough that even if it were possible, the saints of God would be pulled away. That's God's word. We need help. We need God's strength to stand up against all the deceit and the strategies of Satan. This one who is a great enemy of Christ and His people, and our Lord has provided an armor for us. He's provided an armor for His chosen people. Weapons to be used against Satan, sin, and error. Look at verse 11 with me of chapter 6. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Folks, the devil's been at this for a long time, and we're no match for his deceitfulness. Are we not weak in faith at times? Our only strength is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Keeper. Look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're not contending against the physical opponents, frail, mortal human beings, men and women. These are not our real enemies. Our battle is against the wicked spirits, it says, who inhabit the supernatural sphere and who deal in lies. What lies am I talking about? I'm talking about the lies of pride, the lies of idolatry, the lies of covetousness, the lies of lust, deceit, self-righteousness, and all manner of sin that is against God. In verse 13, we read this, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." You see how important it is to look to our Lord and Savior for our strength, for our armor, to His Word. So important that Paul wrote it twice. He says, "Take upon yourselves the complete armor of God that has been provided for you." This is the armor of God. And this armor teaches us about Christ Jesus our Lord from cover to cover, that you may be able to resist these evils and stand during every trial, every conflict, every temptation. And having met every demand to continue to stand firmly in Christ, the battle is not against flesh. Therefore, the armor and the weapons which God provides are not carnal. It's not something we can find in ourselves. It's spiritual. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, we read this. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verses 14 through 18, we read the parts of this armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So let's take a quick look at these. The first one is, gird your loins, gird about with truth. In other words, wrap it about you. A girdle wraps around the waist. Something I need a lot of nowadays. Wrap it about you. Gird yourself with the truth. And this is where we find the truth in God's Word. How do we stand in defense of the gospel? We stand by using the truth of God's Word. Wrap it about you as a girdle, the gospel of God's redemptive glory in and through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, we read this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the first part of the armor mentioned, for it is the most important and it is the foundation for all the rest. The truth about God, myself and my race and Christ and His redemptive work keeps me close to God, and it defends me against all evil suggestions of Satan which lead to a false hope. Our Lord's Word says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I pause for a moment because I want you to think about that. That's what I'm talking about, using God's Word. Look to God's Word for truth. When men try to stand before you and say, it is your will, come down to the front and make a decision for Jesus. God's Word says differently. The truth of God says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's Word says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Gird your mind with the truth. Secondly, we see the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of integrity, right standing before God and holiness, cannot be the works of righteousness of any moral integrity done by one or produced by one. For Satan could easily define a defect in that breastplate and destroy us, for there is no righteousness in us. But we're talking about the righteousness of Christ, our Lord. His righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin that we would be made righteous in Him. His perfect righteousness, which is imputed to us and received by faith, it repels any accusation or charge that Satan might bring against us. Referencing to Romans 8, 33 through 34, we read this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? How can anyone lay anything to our charges against us? You can charge John for no righteousness. You're absolutely right. John has no righteousness of his own. But I have a righteousness of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He was made sin for me. He was made sin for you, His chosen people. And you have a righteousness to stand on, but it's not in something you find in your flesh. It's something you find in your spirit, the new spirit that God gave you when you were born again. When you stand with the breastplate of Christ, you stand with the power of God. The power of His righteousness, perfect in every way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ yet that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thirdly, we see your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Several things can be taught here. When you stand on the scriptures, you don't have to guess about things. Over just a few pages over in Ephesians 1, we read, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It's all about Him. And you can find scripture upon scripture upon scripture of this truth that is in God's Word alone. A firm footed stability in the foundation in the gospel of peace. A godly walk that is agreeable to the gospel of peace. A readiness to go forth into the highways and the hedges declaring the good news of peace through Christ. No. Fourthly, take the shield of faith. I ask you this, does not Satan hurl darts of doubt at you? Does he not hurl darts of fear at you? Depression, weariness, and all manner of questions regarding our spiritual state? Folks, our only shield against these fiery darts that come at us through the Spirit, that attack our spirit, is our faith in God's Word. In the 20th and 21st verse of Romans 4, we read this, He, speaking of Abraham, a man who was way past the age of having children, him and his wife both, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Our only shield is our faith in God's purpose. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 29 and 30, we read this, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, more important, even more so than that, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Our only shield is our faith in Christ's redeeming work. In the 34th verse of that same chapter through 39, we read this, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You see, the shield we have is in our Lord's promises. Fifthly, we take a look at the helmet of salvation. The helmet is a piece of armor for the head, and it protects the head against false doctrines. This helmet is the hope of salvation, and it's in Christ alone. The salvation of which Christ is the author of, and he's the finisher of. In 2 Corinthians 1:29 through 31, we read this, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Sixth, we see the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is compared to a sword that has two edges, the law and the gospel. When we read the Word of God, it comes across in two ways. It either cuts to the law, which condemns, or it cuts to grace, which saves. Oh, for our Lord, using that right side of the blade and giving us the grace to be saved. Oh, Hebrews 4:12, we read this. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This two-edged sword means this, that there's no blunt side. It's going to cut. Our Lord's Word does not go out void. It's either going to cut to the law and condemn, or it's going to cut to mercy and grace. Before I come to the last point, we see so much in the world around us. It can be so heavy upon us at times. And I know, because I fall into this. I wonder, Lord, where are you? How can things in the world be so wrong? Pastor Gene shared something with me, and I want to take a moment to share with you. Close your eyes for just a moment. Take yourself to a time when the Lord was to be hung on the cross. Picture in your mind a crowd of people. Good folks. Little Johnny Grandma's right over there on the sidewalk, looking on. There's the butcher. He's a good man. Takes care of people. Gives them meat. What are they doing? Imagine what it would be like for a child of God to stand there in that day and hear people, good folks, cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. Do we not see the very same thing happening in today's world? I'm not saying every one of them are good folks, but there are many good folks mixed in. who fall into that mob mentality. Why? Because they don't have the hope of this, that God Almighty is working all things out for our good. Those people who knew the Lord, and there was. You know there was, because Peter was there, wasn't he? I know he denied the Lord, but wasn't Peter a child of God? He knew the truth. God had revealed to him who he was. He said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hadn't revealed that unto you, my Father has." There were people standing in that very crowd who knew who God was. Can you imagine what it was for them to see the craziness of people crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him"? Yet it was by the determinate counsel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Mike sung about just a moment ago, that all that took place. We don't always see the good of things that are going on around us for us, but everything is what our Lord says. Everything is for our good. And declaring it as good is declaring the gospel of God. The gospel of God's word. Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the good of His people. For those that He has loved from before the world began. For you and I. Defending the gospel. Our Lord is in control of today, just as He was that very day when the crowd cried out to crucify Him. Give us Barabbas, this one who is murdered. Give us him instead and hang this guy over here. He murdered people. He hasn't done anything. That's just as crazy as what's going on in our world today. The last thing we have in our armor is praying. Oh, there's a lot for Johnny to pray for. Lord, help me. My last weapon is prayer. And it includes all sorts of prayer. You know, our Lord says to pray without ceasing. That means to talk to the Lord in your mind. Some do it verbally, out loud. Others do it quietly and nobody... I can talk to the Lord just like that. Some of it's vocal, out loud, privately, with just you in your closet or in public. We should live in an attitude of prayer continually. Our prayers must and will be in the Spirit by the assistance of the Spirit of God. We know not what to pray for. You know, is it not like Christ to provide everything for us, including one who will take our prayers, no matter how feeble they are, and present them faultless before the Lord? See how the Lord gives us everything? He is our armor. And nothing can penetrate the armor of God. We preserve, we persevere in prayer regardless of the suggestions of Satan or our own weak hearts. The 19th verse, we read this, "And for me, pray for me, that the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel." Pray for the ministers of the gospel, that God will not only open the effectual doors for them to preach, but that He will give them boldness and wisdom to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, which is a mystery that only can be understood as the Holy Spirit reveals it. Turn to Romans chapter 10 with me, if you would, please. Just a few pages to the left. And I'll close with these final words from Paul writing to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul, writing this letter to the Philippians, he knew that because of their love and their support for him, God was leading him in the defense of the gospel. And by their support of him, they too were partners. As we read in the last part of verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. Partners in defending in the defense of the gospel. Stand with me if you will.